Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. I brought a little something else tonight from the book of Matthew, but we're going to go to the book of Acts. Amen. Figured out a long time ago that I'm not in charge of this thing, and you've got to mind the Lord. Amen. There was a church in the book of Acts that was surging forward, that was doing incredible work for God, and the devil didn't sit idly by. He mounted a great attack. In fact, I want to look at the first great attack on the early church in the book of Acts. Now, you know the book of Acts, don't you? You remember what happens in chapter 1? We're going to read in the latter part of chapter 4, so if you want to get yourself ready there, you can. Or you can kind of stroll with me through the previous chapters. It's up to you. But you'll remember in Acts chapter 1, the Lord gives that great commission. He says, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." Man, I'm telling you, all those plates on dowel rods, they got them spinning in the early church. And it's our job to continue to apply energy and finances to spreading the gospel in our local area and regionally and nationally and internationally. And he gives them that command. He says, I want you to spread the gospel. And when the Lord ascended back to heaven, what were all the disciples doing when he ascended back up to the clouds? We're staring, remember? Gawking. You know, there's still a lot of disciples still doing that today. And they've got websites. All they ever do is read the book of Revelation and want to tell everybody their weird, spooky findings. They've forgotten about the other 65 books of the Bible, especially during the pandemic, man. There's all kinds of guys getting online and fear-mongering and telling people, man, that vaccine is the mark of the beast. I mean, I never saw them stick anybody in the forehead, but I mean, anyways, it was good for clicks. You had a lot of people preaching a lot of things and trying to stir up a lot of fear. But can I tell you this? The end times and the return of our Lord is not a day for us to know. It's a day for us to be ready for. And the whole purpose of prophecy and the return of our Lord is to get busy. And you remember those two angel witnesses that said, "Why stand ye here gazing?" He said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner." In other words, get busy. The return of the Lord is not something to sit around and wait for. It is something that we're supposed to be using as motivation to do the work that he left us here to do. You understand that the work of Christ is an unfinished work. Say, what do you mean? I'm not talking about the work of redemption. That was finished. But he began this work of the local church. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The work that Christ left us. So we find that in Acts chapter 1, and you'll remember what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit of God comes in power in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. There was 120 in an upper room praying. You remember that? Man, it seems in this day we've swapped out 120 in an upper room praying for 120 ladies in a back room planning. We've got a lot of devices and gimmicks and technology to try to stir up and make it look like what happened at Pentecost, but God's not there. All of our planning and all of our technologies, no matter how hard we try, cannot imitate the true power of the Holy Spirit of God. These people were filled with the Spirit and they went out into the multitude because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to go where the people are. They went out and they began to preach with other tongues. You all right with that? I'm all right with that. That just means languages, y'all. That's nobody running around in a circle gobbling like a turkey. Amen? It's real languages. Every man heard in his own tongue wherein he was born. You know, I'm amazed all these people. They want some angelic language. They want some extra language. They don't even tell anybody about Jesus in the language they know. Like, why don't you try soul winning in English before you ask God for a couple of extra languages? Wouldn't that be good? Amen? And so they begin, and you remember Peter stands up and he preaches, and on that day there were how many saved and baptized? 3,000 saved and baptized one day. It's going pretty good. Early churches surging. People are being saved, baptized, continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, house to house, and in breaking of bread. It's going good. Then you come to Acts chapter 3. You remember what happened there? Man, you've got Peter and John come along at the hour of prayer, and there's that lame man sitting by the gate, beautiful. You want to know what wasn't beautiful? What wasn't beautiful was a lame man and people walking by him and not helping him. And so Peter and John come by, and he asks for alms, he asks for money, because that's what sinners do. They ask for a lot of things that they don't actually need. They're looking for a lot of things that aren't actually going to solve their problems. That's why we've got a lot of people drinking and a lot of people on drugs and a lot of people on pills and a lot of people visiting psychiatrists.
what they don't know what to ask for. And Peter, being a discerning man of God, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. He said, I'll give you what you really need, not what you're asking me for. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. And you know what the result of that was? If you start reading into chapter 4, the people are amazed. 5,000 men end up getting saved in Acts chapter 4. I mean, they were handing out bread to 5,000 before. Now they're handing out the bread of life to 5,000 men. Amen? And so 5,000 get saved. They begin to be persecuted, but that's nothing new. They understood and realized that they would be hated by the world for Christ's sake. They expected an attack to come from those that crucified Jesus, and it did. And when they come back to the church in Acts chapter 4, go there with me now, and you can stand with me out of love and respect for the reading of God's holy word. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John come and rehearse all that God has done, and a worship service breaks out. I mean, people are praising God. Thousands being saved. God miraculously protecting and giving boldness to His witnesses. And then look what happens. Look what the Bible says. And this will give you a snapshot as to how healthy and strong and vibrant and good things were in the church at Jerusalem at this point. The Bible says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We're in verse 31, chapter 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, wouldn't it be a blessing if we could say in any one of our churches that every member's filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. Isn't that amazing? You get filled with the Holy Ghost, you speak the Word of God, not jibber-jabber. Look what the Bible says in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, sounds like things are going good, don't they? Come on. The work of God, everybody's spirit filled. Same mind, everybody the same heart, plenty of money. Nobody was saying that's my money, that's her money. Bible says that no one even lacked. Wouldn't it be great if we could say the work of God did not lack? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every missionary could write a letter and say, we don't have any financial needs right now. We are just so overflowing with the generosity of God's people, that the work of God is completely, we're doing as much as we can do. We've just got so much resources. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's a snapshot of what's happening in this early church portrait right here. But the devil's not going to leave that alone, church family. And what we're going to see is we're going to see the first big problem, the first big road bump or roadblock, if you will, in the early church, and it's going to be connected with giving. It's going to be connected with their condition and an attack, not from the outside, but from within. Now let's look at this in just a moment. We'll read slowly chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to preach to you just a little while on the danger of pretense. Things are looking good. Things are looking up. Now isn't it amazing how at the end of this chapter, there were a lot of people, I mean, there were multiple people that were selling their land and their houses and giving it to the church. Yes or no, church family? Yes. There were a lot of different people that were doing that. Now, they weren't told to do that. That was out of their heart. Amen? And you know what? When a sinner's saved by grace, giving becomes a pleasure, not a drudge. Giving is a joy. Why? Because it's one small way that we can say, I love you to Jesus. And so every man is giving, and people are selling. They're giving the land that they possess. But the Bible seems to point out one man in particular. His name is Joseph. Surname is Barnabas. He's a man that is known, and he has a name among the apostles. He's kind of a big shot in this church. Now you say, Brother Joel, why do you think the Bible mentions and plucks his name out of the group of people that were selling houses and laying what they got from the sale at the apostles' feet? I believe the Bible points him out because the couple that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 5, I believe they saw the example of Barnabas and they wanted to imitate it. They really do. I think they saw, now listen, I'm a 3-point preacher. You say, why? It's not because I preach 3 points. It's just because I want to give people hope that the message will be quick. Amen? And so we're going to give you 3. And you understand, you say, well, how long are you going to preach? That's up to you. I mean, that's great. The more you respond, the harder I'll preach. The quicker I'll get tired and the sooner I'll shut up. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit's going to use you to help shut me down, okay? And then, by the way, let me also mention this tonight, and I really do, I need to let you know, before we get into Acts chapter 5, I am preaching to you. I'm going to be real honest. I don't know why God is pressing this message heavy on my heart. I almost resist to preach it. I don't see the need. But I've learned a long time ago, God sees things I don't see. And so I'm going to preach this message. And here's the deal. Here's what we need to understand. I'm preaching to you. You ever met the people? Is he preaching to me? The answer is yes. Yes, I am. To you. You say, well, I can't believe he would say that. Listen, I'm not going to say anything that's not Bible. And understand this. God loves you so much and you're so important to him. He would orchestrate an entire service just to get a hold of your heart. Just to tell you exactly what you need to hear. Whether it be one word, one phrase, one whole point of a message, whatever it might be, you are that big a deal to God. And so that ought to put us on the edge of our seat to say, God, what is it you have for me tonight? I know you want to speak to me. God wants to talk to you. God's not trying to speak to somebody that didn't show up. He wants to talk to you. Don't worry about who is or is not sitting in the auditorium tonight. God wants to speak to you. I'm preaching to you, and I'm not afraid to say that. If you take a shovel of what the preacher's saying and throw it on somebody behind you, you're going to dig your own spiritual grave. So you know what you ought to do? Take it personal. You ever hear somebody say, don't take this personally? No, please, take this personally. The Bible fits better when you put it on yourself instead of trying to squeeze everybody else into it. I'm going to ask you a question at the end of this message. And I would challenge you to answer it in your heart. I'm going to ask you, why did God want you to hear this message? I'm going to ask you that. Because, hold on. You say, well, I didn't hear God say anything. Then you ought to be the first one down here tonight. You ought to be the first one at the altar if you don't hear God speaking to you tonight. And if you do, you ought to be double time. You ought to be double time responding to whatever God says to you. But I'm telling you this, when the Bible is open, God's going to speak to us. I don't ever open that Bible. Listen, I remember an old time preacher used to get up at 4 a.m. every morning, and there was a young preacher that was traveling with him, and he noticed after 3 months of travel, that preacher never turned the page on his Bible. He would wake up, he'd stare at him at 4 a.m. as this 78-year-old man would do his push-ups and his sit-ups and his pull-ups. And then he'd watch him go sit at a little desk and turn on a light. He'd sit there on the top bunk and watch that old man. And all the meetings they traveled together, that old man never turned the Bible page one time. So one day he worked up the courage enough to ask him, and he said, brother, his name was Brother Hughes. He said, Brother Hughes, have you ever read through your whole Bible? And the old man looked at him and he said, I don't know rightly if I have. And he said, have you read through the whole Bible, son? And he goes, well, yes. And he goes, wow, you're really something. And he said, well, Brother Hughes, most people try to read their Bible through. You know, a lot of people try to read their Bible through in a year. And he says, do they? Wow, them people are really something. And he said, I'll cut to the chase, preacher. I've been traveling with you now for almost 3 months, and you get up every single morning, and I've noticed you're staring at the same book, the same page of your Bible every morning. And he said, oh, son, he said, I don't turn the page till he tells me to. He said, I know he's got something to say to me, and I'm not turning the page until I hear it. You know, I sure wish we'd take that attitude to preaching, wouldn't it be? Lord, I'm not leaving this place till I know why you wanted me to hear that message. Lord, what is it? What are you trying to say to me? How are you trying to speak to me? What are you getting me ready for? Or what are you exposing even right now in my life? Because I'm going to let you in on something, sir. And I'm going to let you in on something, ma'am. You hadn't arrived yet. There's another level from wherever you are. And God knows what it is. And I'm telling you this, I know the devil's going to attack, and this is what he did in this church. And tonight, for whatever reason, God wants you to hear this message. I'm going to ask you at the end of the message, why did God want you to hear it? And whatever it is that God speaks to you about, you ought to respond to it. You ready? Acts chapter 5. What is that first word in the first verse says? But a certain man. Well, there's a transitional word, isn't there? Everything's been going great for four chapters, but this happened. And what happens is that there's a man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, is there anything going on that's wrong here so far? No, this is incredible. You know what they did? They looked at Barnabas and they said, man, that guy has a name with the apostles. That guy gave up his land, sold it, took all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Wow! Let's do what he did. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a good example in your life that you look up to. Finding people in the church and say, man, you know what? They've got a great godly family. I want to spend time with them. I want to try to learn from their example. I want to get in their proximity so that I can learn from the Word of God what they've learned and they can help me. There's nothing wrong with looking to good examples. But here's the problem. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. It says that after they sold that possession, it says, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here comes the problem, verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, here's where the problem comes in. They saw the example, but in their heart there was a spiritual apathy. Say, what was the apathy? They liked what Barnabas was, but they weren't willing to pay full price for it. They liked his notoriety. They liked how God was using him, but when they saw the price of that, that's when they backed off. That's what a lot of people do when they find out what it takes to have a godly family. So, man, I want to have a godly family, and pastor sits down and he counsels with you and says, this is what you need to do. And you go, well, you know, I'll do part of that, but I'm going to keep back part of the price. Not willing to pay the whole price. Man, I want to grow spiritually. I want to be like that guy. But that guy comes Sunday morning to Sunday school in the 11 o'clock hour and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and they serve in ministry. And you say, well, I want that, but I don't have to go through that same process. There are many who desire a good thing, but they're not willing to pay the full price to get it. That was their problem. And here was the problem on top of it. Not only were they not willing to pay full price to get it, but they lied and acted like they did. You know what the word pretense means, church family? Here's what it means. It means concealing what is real. What the truth was, they weren't as far along as Barnabas. And you know what? That's okay. The problem was they wanted everybody else to think they were. If they'd have sold that land and given half, I think there might have been a few people that got impressed with them. I think a few people would have said, man, that's really good. I know they gave all, but hey, look, praise God that they did what they didn't have to do that. Whilst it was in their possession, it was their own. Nobody commanded them to do that. That would have been commendable. I don't think it would have even been mentioned in Scripture as the negative passage it's come to be known. But the problem was they wanted everybody to think something about them that was not true. You ever been there? Oh man, your house looks so great. It is so clean. Oh, it's just a mess. But you were scrubbing it for 2 hours before they came. You want them to think it's always like that. You know what that is? That's pretense. That's pretense. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I scrubbed it for 2 hours before you came. I wanted it to be nice. But oftentimes we want people to think better of us than we really are. And this is the problem here. There was an apathy in this couple. And this apathy, it opened them up to the temptation of the wicked one. They lied about who they were. They lied about where they were spiritually. And here's what Peter does. He calls them out and he says, look, it's not me you're lying to. He said, you're lying to God. Now, folks, lying's a bad idea, but lying to God's a double bad idea. You could lie to me and fool me, and I might think well of you. But when you lie to a God who has eyes as a flame of fire, they can look straight through you, hair white as wool, because he's seen it all. A countenance that's as the sun that chases away the darkness of all our pretense. You try to lie to Him, man, you can't lie to Him. You lie to Him in the light. You're lying to Him face to face because He already knows the truth. He said, it's not me you're lying to, it's God. Church family, Christians, it'd be easy for you to do this. You could fool me real easy. I come in here tonight, and man, you guys look great. I mean, look, these young men, they look good for what they've got to work with. Amen? No, they look great. I mean, I'm loving it. I'm hearing the singing, and I'm thinking, man, this place is buzzing. It's on. But can I tell you, I'm easy to fool. I really am. I have this problem. Brother Combs knows about it. I actually like people. I've been dealing with this problem for years. I like people. In fact, when I meet you, you are not 6 feet under. You probably start on a mountain. Okay? I like to think well of people. I like to be a lover of good men. And listen, I'm an optimist. Sorry. I'm trying to do better. But I am. I'm an optimist. I think the Lord is too. In a lot of ways. I really do. So you could fool me into thinking you're great tonight, but here's the thing. It's not me you're going to stand before at the judgment. You're going to stand before God, and He knows the truth. He said, He looked at Ananias and He said, you've not lied to me, Ananias. You've lied to God. God knows the truth. Somewhere in here, God told Peter, tapped him on his shoulder and said, hey, he's lying. He's lying. How many of you have ever sat in a service and you thought, man, how did the preacher know to preach on that? God taps him on the shoulder and tells him, hey, it may look like nobody's got this problem, but they've got it. They've got it. Preach it. And so we see he calls him out. He said, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, come on, some of you are having a tough time with that already, aren't you? You're saying, come on, that seems a little extreme. All right, so the guy lied about his offering envelope. I mean, that's a little much to go strike about what he gave. But you know, I don't think that this is an overboard reaction. In fact, it wasn't Peter that struck him down, it was God. But our nature is oftentimes to want to press against authority when they deal with problems and when they deal with issues. And here has a perspective that you and I don't have of this situation. This sin, while it may have looked small, it was a big deal. You say, why? Because it was a seed sin. Come on, hey, Eve, all she did was eat a piece of fruits. Kind of a big deal. Want to know why? It was the first sin. This is the first great sin from the inside of the early church, and it planted a seed. Come on, how many of you have invited somebody to church and the excuse they give is, I don't go to church, everyone there are just a bunch of... Isn't that amazing? Right, here's where the seed got planted. They planted a seed of pretense, a seed of hypocrisy, and it remains to this day. Hold on, I think Peter knew a thing or two about pretense and about the power of money and dishonesty in the church because he hung out with a guy for 3.5 years named Judas Iscariot. Who put on like he was spiritual. Who when Jesus said, that's the guy that's going to betray me, everybody looks and said, he must be going to feed the poor. When he was going to betray Jesus. He knew something about pretense. You ever wonder when you read a little later in the book of Acts when Simon the sorcerer comes up to Peter and says, hey, how much do I got to pay to have that ability to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Ghost? Peter looks and says, your money perish with you. And he changes his tune quick, doesn't he? He said, pray for me that none of these things that you said come upon me. He knew people had died trying to be pretentious, trying to act like he's got power that he doesn't have, trying to take shortcuts instead of paying full price like Peter and the others had. Peter knew a thing or two, and Peter was right to respond in the way that he did, and God was just to respond in the way that he did. Can I just put this in as a little commercial in between? When your pastor preaches and deals with problems, understand this. He knows the fuller of the issue, and you do not. He sees from a vantage that you cannot see. I'll never forget when we were at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, there were two sodomite young ladies, two homosexuals that came in to the building, and they were caught inside the ladies' restroom making out. A little girl was scared who was inside that restroom. They had to send a couple of pastors in to go get these ladies out of that restroom. They gave them a stern warning and a rebuke, and they said, look, we love you, we want you to hear the gospel, we want you to be here, that will not be allowed, that will not be permitted. And they said, we understand. The pastor, Brother Smith, was made aware of this. He got up behind the pulpit, and while he was preaching, those two gals began to pet on one another. So he called them out, and he said, ushers, I want you to take those two young ladies and get them out of here. They're not welcome in the service. And you know, I stood in the foyer right after that service, and I heard church members criticizing the preacher. They're saying, well, I think he should have dealt with that more graciously. Well, I think he should have been more loving. After all, they're lost, and they needed to hear that message. And what they did already been dealt with. Those same two gals had already crossed a line. You see, they didn't see the full picture. And oftentimes what happens when we hear something preached or we see the pastor deal with something, we're only operating from our vantage. We don't understand the full of it. You know, you do better to just trust the man of God who's following the Word of God and believe that maybe God has given him the wisdom to see things in a way that you don't. Now, you don't have to like that, but I hope it's not sinful. I'm starting to enjoy my own preaching. You say, well, Dr. So-and-so that I watch on YouTube never say that to anyone. Well, then go move to the city where he's got a church. Isn't that amazing? We want to let folks pastor us that don't know our name, that don't love our kids, that don't preach from the King James Bible, that have never invested anything in us, and all of a sudden we're going to lift up their words above the man that God has put in the church where my family is planted, that loves me, that prays for me, that visits me, that picks up the phone when I call for some Dr. Duzaflachi that only wants your money. That's nuts! You say, he's overreacting. No, he's right on point. So he falls over dead. There was an example and an apathy. And I want you to notice an invitation. The Bible says in verse number 6, after fear, all that heard these things, fear fell on all them that heard these things. The Bible says in verse number 6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. I tell you what, this early church, it was an exciting time to be an usher. You never knew what you were going to be doing. Taking up offering, burying bodies, I mean, wow. Wouldn't be missing Sunday night at this church, amen. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. And, this is so comical. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. You know, it just, historically, it just takes ladies longer to get ready for church, amen. Look, I'm not saying it's the Bible. Come on, 3 hours? Wow, that's a bad hair day. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. I've just lost all the ladies in here. No, sister, you're special. That never happens with you. After the space of 3 hours, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And by the way, it's always a bad idea to show up late to church when you could have been there on time. You might miss something. It's good to be on time. You might miss something important if you're late. Where the Bible says, and Peter answered unto her, and my pastor's heart weeps at these next two words. Tell me. Tell me. You know what this was? Yes, her husband made a mistake, but she didn't have to make the same one. Can I let you in on something, young people? God will give you a chance to serve God regardless of what your parents do. Just because someone in authority does something that's wrong, that is not an out and that is not an excuse and that is not an avenue for you to do whatever you want to do. Mom's not perfect and dad's not perfect, and let me let you in on a little secret, or maybe it's not a secret. You're not perfect either. And just because her husband had messed up, you know what? Peter didn't just throw her out. Peter didn't just call her out just because of the mistake her husband had made. He gave her a chance to do the right thing. And can I tell you this, sir? If your wife doesn't want to serve God, that doesn't mean that you can't serve God. And if you, ma'am, if your husband doesn't want to serve God, that doesn't mean that you can't serve God. You can still do right and live for the Lord, even when people in your family decide to go the wrong way. He looked at her and he said, I'm going to give you a chance on your own. Why don't you tell me? Tell me. It's just better when you tell. It's just better, instead of holding it in and hiding it, it's just better to get it out. Instead of trying to get everybody to think that you're something that you're not, it's just better to be honest and to tell it. Come on, have you ever been found out? You ever felt the difference between when somebody found you doing wrong and when you just fessed up to doing wrong? It changes everything. There's so much more mercy for when you just... There's so fewer consequences oftentimes if you just come out and be open and say, this is where I'm really at. Well, I'm afraid I'll disappoint preacher. No, what would disappoint preachers if you held it in? If he got up here week after week and preached to you and the Holy Spirit of God said, tell him, tell him, tell him, tell him. For you to come down years later bitter or angry or fall out of church and you say, well, Pastor, I was going through this. How many times, I've stood there, I've been at the door and I say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say something? I'm dealing with some bitterness in my heart. Say something. Get it out. You want to know why we love reading the book of Psalms? Because it is a man who was not too prideful to just be open and get it out with God. You understand, I'm tough. David's tougher than you. He was a shepherd and a soldier and a statesman and a king. And still he had the humility before God to just be open and pour it out. When things weren't right, he confessed. When his heart was overwhelmed, he confessed. He didn't put on a front and didn't put on a facade. And if he did, God called him out on it and he made it right. And I would tell you tonight, young person, if you're hiding sin... I would tell you tonight, Christian, if you're hiding sin, if there's something on the inside you're struggling with, some anger, some bitterness, some question, some struggle, tell a man of God. Tell him. Be honest. Be open. Get it out. Before you just turn into a fake. Before you turn into a pretentious Christian that's got everybody fooled. But you're lying to God and He knows the truth. You see, she comes to him, and Peter said unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Church, the place the devil will come at you from when everything's going well is from the inside. Attacks from the inside are the most dangerous. And brethren, now is not a time... Listen, I know this to be true in our own ministry. Things are going very well. We are seeing people saved like we've never seen it before. We are seeing churches planted at a rate that, listen, even in the beginning, I never saw this. Seeing God reach these tribes and seeing our young people come up and the college grow and the churches grow, I mean, it's amazing. But here's what you know, when things are going well, the devil's not sitting idly by. He's at work. He may leave you for a season, but he'll come back and start to stir things up. And you know where he'll start? He'll start right on the inside. And brethren, tonight, if there is something in your heart or something in your life that you're putting on a facade and acting like nothing's wrong, but you know it is, you may be the beginnings of what the devil's trying to do here to thwart this great surge in your church. See, what do I do, Brother Joel? I don't want to be the one that becomes the speed bump, that becomes the roadblock, that causes, I guess I'll just leave. No, stay and tell the Lord. Get it out, get it open and be honest. I'm going to tell you my testimony because I love my testimony. I know what it's like to be a fake. Can I tell you, sometimes we as Christians, we can tend to be the best at it. We're better than these wackos that are paying $3,000 to get Photoshop and everything else on their pictures they're posting on social media. I mean, that's nothing compared to what some Christians can do Sunday in and Sunday out. I remember being a fake. I remember when our family moved to the reservation and I was 8 years old. I thought it was an adventure. 6 when we started deputation, 8 the day we moved out to the res, we left Springtown, Texas. Go Porcupines. We loved being there. Dad was 39 years old. There were 7 of us kids. He launched off on a deputation in a 1980-something Oldsmobile car. Got started. My eldest siblings, they were teenagers. 16 years old my brother was on the first day that we set foot on the reservation after deputation. I'll tell you what happened. My oldest siblings got bitter about having to leave their home. They got upset. They didn't like it. Now, I'm a little guy. I'm thinking, this is exciting. This is great. But you know what? After a while, their rotten spirit rubbed off on me. Can I say something to you young people that are older siblings? You may think that your attitude and your spirit and what you're doing is just on you, but you're going to impact your younger brothers and sisters. You're going to set the tone and impact the spirit of your family. Your decisions and the way that you act and the way that you live and whether you sin or not, don't sin, whether you're honest or dishonest, that does matter. You're going to impact someone other than yourself. And they did me. They talked about those Navajos and mom and dad's ministry, and pretty soon I had two older siblings that got sent off to a Bible college that was more like a boot camp. They made a poor name for our family, to be quite honest with you, at that college. I had another brother just above me. They sent off to the Eufaula Boys Ranch for troubled youth. Sent him off there, wouldn't toe the line. So you know what? I got an idea in my head. I said, you know what? I'm smarter than all those jokers. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to play the game, man. I'm going to wear my hair the way they tell me. I had it back then. Lord knew. He put me in a sunny area. He knew I needed a solar panel, amen, just to keep me going. But you know what? I used to... Dad, how do you want me? All right, I'll fix it that way. What, you want me to wear? I'll wear it that way. I knew how to dress. I knew how to talk. Knew how to act. All of that. Just going to play the game. Play the game. They gave me a Sunday school class. I had them fooled, or so I thought. And when I was 14 years old, Brother Davis from over at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, for some reason, God put me on that man's heart. And he called up my parents and he said, hey, we've got a week of youth camp and we've got a week of soul winning. We've got a week of youth conference. And we'd like to invite your son Joel to come out and stay with us for 3 weeks during the summer and just try to be a blessing to him. Well, I'm playing the game. They thought I'd be excited about that. I wasn't excited about that. They told me, and I said, oh, that's great. And on the inside, I'm thinking, no, you're ruining my life. I went out, went to camp, because I got to play the game. And I was thinking, man, give me 4 years. When I turn 18, you won't know what's hit you. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be what I really am on the inside, but on the outside. I went to that camp, and guess what? I was miserable. I hated it. I thought, I'm going to be around all these nerdy church kids saying their little Bible verses. I'm way too cool for all of that, man. I mean, I thought I was cool. I had my hair slicked back. I bought my hair gel where all the black guys got their hair gel. I mean, it was that greasy, thick stuff that you could stick on there. I could have lubed a chassis with as much grease as I had on my slicked back hair. I really could have. I'm sitting there saying, hey, Joel, you want to go swimming? You want to go to the pool? No, man. I'm too cool for the pool. It's a lot of work to be cool when you're not. I gave up being cool a long time ago. It's just a bunch of jokers lying to themselves. I said, no, man, I don't want to do that. Well, you want to do this? No, I don't want to do that. I was miserable. And by the way, anybody, no matter how good they've got it, can be miserable. And nobody, no matter how bad you've got it, you can be happy. You say, how do you get there? Just decide you're going to be. That's it. You can be miserable anywhere with anything just by deciding you're going to be. You say, you don't know my family. You could still be happy in the Lord. You could, no matter where you are. But I was miserable. I having a terrible time, and I started hanging out with other young people that were just like me. We were sitting on a back row. And I remember Brother Cecil Ballard got up there and started preaching. And he was waving a flag. I mean, who knows? I don't even remember what he was saying, what he was preaching about. I just remember there was a lot of energy and stuff going on up there on the platform. He's running back and forth, and the Holy Spirit of God started to pound on me that Wednesday night. And I remember as I was sitting there, the invitation time was coming, and I knew what I would do. You see, I'd done the invitation thing before. I'd done the little quarterback knee touch plenty of times. I knew how to make myself feel better if I was under Holy Spirit conviction. So the invitation time came, and 400 young people in sweltering heat in Comfort, Texas at Pot of Gold Youth Ranch began to pour out down to that altar. And I thought, all right, I've got this down. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to tell him something real deep. Like when he asked me, what'd you come forward for? I'm going to say, I need to help my parents more. You know, one of those real deep decisions that gets to the root of the matter. As I was standing up there, I started to walk out. And one of those guys grabbed me as I slipped out the row. He said, don't go down there, Joel. Don't go down there, bro. And I said, I've got to. He said, it'll change you. I said, no. I got a plan. So I walked down and I was looking for the most carnal youth worker I could find. I mean, you know, maybe 18 years old, real fresh. And I found one, man, cute little guy with little 1990s boy band frosted tips on his blonde head, you know. I mean, real cute. And I thought, man, that guy looks so carnal, he might even ask me to pray for him, amen. If I go down there, that guy's not going to be able to see through me. So I marched right down there with my decision in tow, and I find that little cutie, and we sit there, and he goes, Joel, what did you, and he couldn't even get it out. Brother Davis was much girthier back then. He came from the other side of the tabernacle with two armloads of girth. He got between me and that other fella. And he said, I'm going to pray with this guy. And I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble. But I had a plan. I'm going to stick to the plan. And the plan was, when we went around back into the grass, he said, Joel, what'd you come forward for? I need to help my parents more. And he got right up in my face. Put his finger in my face. Right up to my nose. Any closer and he'd have been picking it. I'm not going to pick your nose. That's gross. Okay. Put his finger right in my face. And he said, Joel, the reason you're not a good son to your parents is because you're not a good son to God. And the light came on. And I'm telling you this. For the first time since I'd been saved, it's like everything was back in color again. I could hear birds chirping. I could see the green color in the grass. All of a sudden, the sky was blue, and a world that was black and white was now beautiful. And I said, you're right. I'm backslidden. He looked at me. He said, Joel, not only are you backslidden, but everybody knows it. Everybody's been praying for you. And I thought I had them all fooled. I called up my sister Esther, and I said, hey, Esther, when I come home, you got a new brother. And she said, Joel, we've been praying for you. They knew it. A month later, God called me to preach. 4 years later, I went over there to Trinity Baptist Bible College and met my wife, Fabi. Poor thing. She was Fabiola Berenice Santos Ramos. Then she married me and became Fabi Haynes. Rough deal. It was God's will. Man, I'm telling you, I chased after that beautiful Mexican. I mean, I'm telling you, I saw her heart for God. I married her and God's blessed us with 5 awesome boys. I mean, they're awesome. I can say that they're not here to get their heads too swelled. I mean, they really are. They're incredible. I can't imagine life with one. I couldn't imagine. We serve God. We get to go to other places in the world together. The boys lead singing, I preach, my wife teaches kids. I mean, guys, this is living the life. You say, why would you preach on this? I'm just telling you, I know both sides of this thing, and it's just better to be real. It's just better to be honest. It's just better to not hide. There is a joy, and there is a fulfillment, and there is a peace in just having everything that's in your heart on the outside before the Lord and being real. And here's what happens. Church, if you allow pretense to creep into this place and you start putting on a show, but your heart doesn't match what you're doing, you know who sees it? The young people. Who did Peter have carry those dead bodies out of the service, church family? The young men. He wanted those young men to know this is not how we do it. This is not what Christianity looks like. This is not okay. And many young people, listen, I'm not saying every one of them, but many, many young people I've sat across from that were bitter or angry, many of them point back and they'll say, you know what, everybody in church, they said this, but I knew the truth about them. It was the pretense that got to their heart and spoiled what God could have done with that young person. Let me ask you a question here. Hey, look at these guys. Come here. I almost picked your nose. I feel like I got to make things right with you. Stand up for me. What price are you willing to pay to make sure this young man turns out for God? Is harboring that bitterness and holding back and being a fake really worth setting an example of pretense for this young man? What would you do to make sure, stand up here, what would you do to make sure both these men turned out for God? What would you be willing to set aside? What would you be willing to change in your life to line up with Scripture to make sure these guys make it? No. Look, I know they're sitting on the front. I know they got their suits on. And I'm sure they do dumb things because that's just in teen DNA. Amen? But come on, you love these guys. Come here, boy, you stand up too with these guys. Stand up too with them. Stand up too with them. On this whole front row and turn around. Hey, what would you do? What would you be willing to do and get right in order to make sure every single one of these young men turns out? I sit down with my boys and I don't pray that four of them will make it for God. I look at my boys and I say, boys, it's all of us all the way. We're going to make in this together. You may not always agree with Dad and you might not always like my decisions, but I'm going to be real in front of you. When I mess up, I'm going to say sorry. When I make a wrong decision, I'm going to admit it. And if I'm mad, I'm not going to walk in church and put on a fake face and fool everybody and make you disgusted with me. I'm going to be the same Dad in this house as I am when I go to church. I'm not going to put on my righteous facade and then take it off at the house when I'm worn out from being nice to everybody else that I'm not even related to. I don't want to lose my boys. When I sit in a church like this and I see young men like this, I know how the devil gets at what he does. Is he just gets some people they look up to. And he exposes them as fakes and frauds. And it makes them insecure. And it makes them wonder, is this real? And it makes them question, should I be looking at that? Or should I be looking at this? Is this really the way to go? Or is there some other way out there that's honest, that's genuine, that's true, that's right? And I'm just telling you, church, you can't afford to lose this front row. And you can't afford to lose this second row. And whatever it is you're afraid of to get open and honest with God about, hey, get it open and honest before you go spending and losing an entire rows of young people in your church. You can sit down, guys. You're just a missionary because your dad is. You want to know why I'm a missionary? God called me. I understand that. God gets all the glory, but let's get practical. I watch my dad weep over souls. I watched my dad be real in the home and out of the home, and I looked and I said, you know what, that's a tough life, but that's a good life. I saw something in him that he had that I wanted. What in you will these young people see that they want? No one loves a hypocrite. Nobody respects a hypocrite. If you don't like where you are, then buck up and grow spiritually to become something you're not ashamed of. If what you're doing or what you're thinking or what you're experiencing is so bad, then get in the Word of God and get with your preacher and get some victory and move beyond it. Until you turn into just another hypocrite in the pew, another fake facade that some young person uses on their website to excuse all their dumb decisions. You know what we need, young? Here it is, church. The danger of pretense is its price. The price is the next generation. That's what you pay. Things are going good now, but mark it down. The devil's coming for your young people. He's coming for your church. And if there's anything you hadn't told him and poured out to him, there's anything in here that needs to come out, you need to get it out. You need to make those things right so that when the day comes, this church can continue forward. You know what happened after this passage? The Bible says great fear came on them all, and the church was filled with the Spirit and continued right on in their work. It was a 10-verse blip, and they continued right on. Church, I want to see you continue on for the Lord till Jesus comes back. But it's going to take us being real. Being real. Making God smile and being open. Young people, are you being real tonight? I know you're smiling. I know you're sitting up here on the front rows. And I know you're dressed nice. But is your heart completely given to the Lord? Is there an anger or a bitterness against somebody and you need to get it out? I told you about what our teenagers did at youth camp. And that wasn't easy. You know what it did? It gave them an opportunity. Now when they stood up, they could feel real. They weren't hiding anything. There was a confidence that came with being real. Have you told the Lord what you need to tell Him? The price of pretense, the danger of pretense. A warning tonight, church. A warning. We need to make sure that there's no pretense in our hearts, in our family, in our church. And here's what I'd invite you to do with this invitation. I'm going to ask you, didn't I tell you I was going to do this? Why did God want you to hear this message? Brother Combs, I don't even know. I'm just being honest. I have no idea. And I'm not even trying to disrespect this great group of people because I know things are going so well. I was so bothered that the Lord would even have me preach something like this to a dear group of folks like you. But I'm going to ask you tonight, why did God have me preach this message to you? Why did you need to hear it? Why did God put you here to hear it? And whatever the reason is, why don't you respond to an invitation? You say, well, I don't normally go up there. Good, you're exactly the guy I'm after then. Get you to do something you don't normally do. Instead of acting like God never speaks to you, why don't you show these young people humility before God at an altar? I don't know what it is, but there's something about when our knees bend, our heart bends with it. So my knees don't bend anymore. Well, there's a front pew right here. You know what we ought to do as a church? You say, you're not a member here. Why are you saying church family and we? I got a one-night pass from your pastor. Temporary membership like you get when you bring somebody to the gym. Wouldn't it be good if we just all said, God, search me tonight. If there's anything that's not consistent with what I say I believe and the way that I live, would you try my reins and show it to me? I don't want to lose my kids. I don't want to be the thing that causes these young people to spurn what they've been taught. Some of you tonight, you've struggled because people in your life have been a hypocrite. Why don't you forgive them and use it as a motivation to be real yourself? Get past that hurt and get it out. Because the price is too high to be fake.